The movers are going to pack up all your stuff for you and just take it away. Wonderful. You're starting completely afresh in this new house. They're not even going to take your stuff and move it into the new house. They're just going to get rid of it. Because the new place, it's a palace. And I mean an actual palace with butlers and gardeners and cooks and cleaners. Nothing needs doing. All the furniture is new. It's already there. You don't even have to rip out the ugly wardrobes in the bedroom, don't you? You don't need to take anything with you. But of course you do, because there's always a few things in the car, aren't there? Those precious things you can't quite live without, and you don't trust the movers with either. And they're binning it anyway. All the work is done. Now you just have to get there and move in. The palace is yours, but the journey is long and it's dark outside. It's stormy and your car only has one working windscreen wiper for some reason. Now this picture of moving into the grand palace is a bit like where we are in the story of Joshua. And as we go through it, I hope we'll see it's also a bit like where we are now as Christians. In these days before, after Jesus came and his death and resurrection, and before his return, when he comes back to take us to our new home in heaven. Jesus has won the battle against sin and death. In him we have victory and rest. We are no longer slaves to sin, but are free from sin to serve Christ. And Jesus says in Matthew's Gospel, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." But still, from time to time, we struggle, don't we? Things don't quite seem right. Perhaps a bit unfinished, as if we're not fully there yet. We are in Jesus now, but we're not yet in heaven. We are living in the now but not yet times. And we need to keep going till we get to our new home in heaven and move in. Diving back into Joshua, we find the Israelites have rest from their enemies now, but the job is not yet finished. They are in the land. All the big battles are won. The land has been divided up, but they haven't yet completed the task God has given them to do of completely clearing out the land. And we can read back in Exodus 23 that it was always meant to be this way. Exodus 23 verse 29 says, "But I will not drive them out in a single year, because the land will become desolate and wild animals too numerous for you. Little by little, I will drive them out before you until you have increased enough to take possession of the land." They are living in the now but not yet. In a sense, the land is theirs and they have rest in some form, but there's still work to do. And they need to grow in number until the land is at rest forever. So Joshua, now very old, gathers the elders and the leaders and the officials for a kind of pep talk on how to keep going and finish the work. So as we read through this, let's see how we can apply this through Christ to us, so that we can also keep going in the now and not yet and make it to the "it is done." Mm-hmm. And we read that in Revelation 21 verse 6. Those are Jesus' words after he has wiped every tear from our eye and welcomed us home for eternity. "It is done." So Joshua's first tip on how to keep going is remember the God you have seen and be assured. Joshua points the Israelites firstly to everything that they have witnessed in their journey so far through the land. All the things that God has done already. And then he uses them to give assurance of what God will do as they keep pressing on. So let's read the beginning from the end of verse 2. And he said to them, "I am very old. You yourselves have seen everything that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you. Remember how I have allotted as an inheritance for your tribes all the lands of the nations that remain, the nations that have conquered, between the Jordan and the Mediterranean Sea in the west. The Lord your God himself will push them out for your sake. He will drive them out before you. You will take possession of the land as the Lord your God has promised you." I can imagine them all sitting round as Joshua retells all the stories of the battles they've won, of Jericho and Ai and the five kings of the Amorites, of Jerusalem, Hebron, of Jarmuth, of Lachish, of Eglon, and how they stood with their feet on the king's heads in victory. But Joshua's focus is not so much on the Israelites. It's on the Lord their God. "You have seen everything the Lord your God has done." Not what you've done. "It was the Lord your God that fought for you. Do you remember when God told us to march around Jericho until its walls fell down? Do you remember how God gave us the orders on how to defeat Ai in ambush? Do you remember when God stopped the sun and the moon until we had enough time to defeat those five kings?" God had done amazing things for them. But now they are called to take those experiences and apply them to the future. We read that Joshua has already allotted the land to the people, including the land of the nations that still remain in them. So Israel must trust the God who fought for them so far and keep going, knowing that he will do it again. Do you see how certain Joshua is in verse 5? "The Lord your God will push them out for your sake. He will drive them out before you. He will take possession of their land as the Lord your God promised you." The Lord your God will do it because he promised. And we know this because of all the battles he's already won for you, just as he promised before. And this remembering is one of the big themes in Joshua. And do you recall one of my other talks on the 12 stones they picked up as they crossed the River Jordan, and they made a memorial to remember all that God had done in getting them that far, in crossing them through this flood, essentially, so that they had something to remember for them and their generations, their children after them. They remember not just to think, oh good, we've made it and stop. We're saved, our place in heaven is secure, so we don't need to worry about the rest. But they remember to keep wielding, so they can keep wielding the sword God has given them. And for us, that is his word, the gospel. And we need to remember what God has done so far and take his word deeper into this land, in Tilehurst, so that everyone who God will draw to himself will find their home in heaven. What if, as you were moving to your new place, you decided that, okay, all the hard work is done. I'm just going to go and live in my car on the drive of my old house. I don't want to drive anywhere because it's dark and stormy out there and my car only has one working windscreen wiper. How short-sighted would that be? What have you forgotten? Sure, the journey is difficult, but don't you remember that your dad helped you so far? He helped you sort out all that paperwork. Don't you remember the hours he put in fixing the plumbing, stopping the doors from squeaking and redecorating with you? Don't you think that if you just gave him a call, he'd come and fix the windscreen wiper? He'd check your car was okay and probably drive with you. Folks, Jesus has won the battle of sin and death for us. That is really good news for us now. But we're not yet finished. There's still work to do in our own hearts and in the hearts and minds of people out there too. So let's allow all of the events in our lives so far to show us all that God has done already. And hold on to his promises so we know all he will do going forwards. We need to keep going in Jesus. He was there in all of it, sometimes spurring us on as we found great energy, other times carrying us as we struggled to cope. He was always there in all of it for our good. Doesn't always feel like it at the time, but even when we suffer, he is making us more like Jesus, and he will keep doing that, keep fighting our battles until we make it to glory. He promised. Alex closed our service last week with these words from Matthew 28. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you till the very end of the age. Joshua here is foreshadowing those words Jesus spoke many years after him. These disciples, Jesus' disciples witnessed Jesus win the biggest battle of all time, the battle of sin and death itself. And he rose in victory just as he promised. But now they must finish the work. So we too can have the same assurance the disciples had because of the things God has done in our lives. And even more because of Jesus rising from the dead. That he will get us through the now and not yet, all the way to the it is done. But Joshua doesn't leave it there. As encouraging as these words are, the people would be kind of left figuring out how to keep going for themselves, which, as we've read previously in Joshua, often ends badly. How do you take all that God has done and make sure you keep trusting him to keep going? So Joshua hopefully gets really practical, and he calls them to obey the God you know with love. Now the keen eye would have spotted some of the words aren't new here. These are almost exactly the words spoken to Joshua, that God spoke to Joshua in the beginning in Joshua 1. And we read Joshua 1 verse 7. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Just as at the beginning of Joshua, he is commanded to be careful to obey the law of Moses. So Joshua now commands the leaders of Israel to do exactly the same thing. God's instructions were given to Moses, who passed them on to Joshua, and he's now passing them on to Israel's leaders. The standard of obedience has not changed. God's word remains the bar they would live by. And those words are the same words that God spoke to Moses and to Joshua all those years ago. This is the what they are to obey: God by his word. And now they also get the how and the why. So firstly, how to obey God. Verse 7, do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them. But you are to hold fast the Lord your God, as you have until now. So Joshua highlights that the Israelites must remain pure, that they must remain his, remain God's. They belong to him, they are his people, he saved them for himself. But the trouble they will face is that now they live in the land where other nations remain. And with those other nations come the other nations' gods. Gods. And this is what living in the now but not yet looks like for them. They've won some big battles, but there's still work to do. And the people that remain may start to influence them and draw them in to an easier, less fighty kind of life. Maybe their gods want more fun stuff to happen, and so worshipping becomes a bit more appealing over there. But Joshua says, no, don't do that. Don't bow down. Don't serve or swear by anyone or anything but the Lord your God. You've done it so far. Keep going. Keep striving through the now but not yet to get to the it is done. Verse 8, hold fast to the Lord your God as you have until now. And then Joshua continues with the why people should obey God. And he does this by again reminding them of both God's grace and God's wrath. Once again, Joshua reminds them of all that God has done by his grace. How he has overturned nations much stronger than them. Verse 10 says, one of you roots out 1,000 because the Lord your God fights for you just as he promised. So be very careful to love the Lord your God. What's the real reason God has done this? Because he loves them. And so why obey God really? So you can love him back. Joshua says, guys, this isn't just a list of chores. This isn't just a duty. It's a relationship. God has promised to love his people and fight for them. So his people must carefully love God in return. Love is the motive for their obedience, not duty. But there's another side to this. Now that we all have that warm, gooey, squishy feeling, we get smacked in the face with a warning. Verse 12, but if you turn away, Joshua says, if you let the nations that remain get a hold of the way you live and take you away from the God that you love, that you love so much, then you will live with the consequences. You won't drive them out. Instead, they will become a painful burden, a trap, whips on your back, thorns in your eyes, until you perish from the land you were meant to rest in. It's a hard warning to hear, isn't it? But imagine after all your dad has done, coming back to the moving house picture. Imagine after all your dad has done for you in helping you move house, you're still sitting there on the driveway, and you see the new owners start to move in. And you go and greet them and congratulate them and say, welcome to your new home. But they've come with sledgehammers. Just another twist in the tale. And they encourage you to join in smashing up the place, which is kind of fun to start with. But then After a while, you look out the window and see your dad in the car, still fixing the windscreen wiper, looking very disappointed. And with his sad face on, he drives away. You wake up the next morning to find a note from the new owners saying they're blaming all of this on you. You've got to fix this. It's now your problem. It would have been far better to stay in the car with your father. These hows and whys are still relevant for us to hear today. God's word remains unchanged and contains all we need to know to live faithfully for him in these now but not yet times. So read it, study it, hear its message, and listen. But don't stop there. Go and do it as well. Without turning right or to the left, keep going straight on. It can become easy to come along to church every week, to hear God's word, but to return home and get on with our lives just as we did before. Going back to the forgetting to read the Bible and praying, back to being silent about Jesus at work, back to gossip, back to drinking too much, back to wanting things that other people have that we don't. But Joshua's saying these will all be traps, whips on our back and thorns in our eyes. But it doesn't have to be like that. God's grace is there for us every day to help us stand up and fight like we have the strength of 1,000 men. How do I know this? Because Jesus has already set us free from those traps and those snares. His back was whipped for us. The crown of thorns on his head, the nails in his hands as he hung on the tree till he perished instead of us. If we look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 to 11, it says this: "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So let Jesus' display of love and grace spur us on to keep going in obedience of our God, being careful to love God and not other things, because the other things will drag us away from God until we've perished. So far, in Joshua's tips on how to keep going in the now and not yet, we've had remember the God you've seen and be assured, obey the God you know with love, and his final point, because our holy God keeps his promises. Now we see in these last verses a theme which has been running through everything that Joshua said so far, really. You read in verse 5, "As the Lord your God has promised." In verse 10, "Just as he promised." And now we have 3 mentions of God keeping his promises. Verse 14, "I am about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed." Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. What an encouragement to keep going. To be able to stand and say, every single one of the Lord's promises has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. But more than that, not just to be able to stand and say it, but to say with your heart and soul, God has kept every promise for you. God is so good and faithful. All glory to God. Let's keep going. But there's more. There's also a warning here as well. Because our faithful God is a holy God. He's not just a happy grandpa in the sky. It's a bit like Father Christmas, who gives out nice things all the time. He's not even like the father in my moving house story. No, he's a holy God. Holiness demands purity. And the Bible often speaks of being unclean or clean. And holiness is often described like a fire that burns away all the impurities, removes all the uncleanness, and leaves only what is pure and good and clean. So in these promises, there is also a promise to deal with sin. The only way to deal with sin, if you read through the Old Testament so far, is to pay for it with your life. Not without blood. And so we read here in verse 15, just as all the good things the Lord your God has promised you have come true, so he will bring on you all the evil things that he has threatened, until the Lord your God has destroyed you from this good land he has given you. If you violate the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, the Lord's anger will burn against you, and you will quickly perish from the good land he has given you. Now, there's some difficult words in that. Some might trip over the thought of God bringing evil on people. But let's try and keep these words in the context of what we've read so far. Is God evil? No. God is good. Let's hold on to that. He is good, but he is also holy. So I believe that it's more that God threatens to use the evil that God's people so often trap themselves with and allow it to happen, to run its course. He has already fulfilled the promise to save them and give them rest in the land, and will keep the promise to get them to the end. But God doesn't promise to repeat that again for them. If they turn their backs on those promises, he will leave them in their own evil. And that's where Joshua finishes. He starts with God's rest and promises fulfilled, but ends with a massive downer on God's judgment. But maybe this ending suits where we are. We live in the now, but not yet. More urgently than ever, we as God's people today need not to be complacent about God's judgment. We're not born into God's people. We were grafted on, stuck on through grace and faith in Jesus Christ. If we turn away now, we will miss out forever. There is no way to be saved apart from Jesus. And this is the message we need to take out with us. We need to complete the journey from our old house and our old lives to our new palace forever with Jesus. And the best bit, we get to invite everyone to come and live with us. Maybe you're here this morning and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. Please hear that God deeply loves you and wants you desperately to spend eternity with him, not anywhere else. So much so that he sent his only son to die for you. But there's a warning that comes with that invitation. If you won't accept the invitation, you must hear that warning that there is no other way to heaven other than trusting in Jesus. There are, I and Dan and any of the elders or anyone here probably would love to talk more with you about that if that is you. So don't leave before you've said, I'd love to talk more about it. And church, let's remember that not one of God's promises has ever failed. And we know that because Jesus rose from the dead. So hold on to the Lord your God and be careful to love him, obey his word and live it out without turning from it. You see, these warnings of judgment are to keep us where we are on the track. We are Jesus' people. We are his. We're not at risk of that if we hold on to Jesus. That promise is ours, secure forever. If we forget the things God has done for us, then we must help each other to remember. We must share his word with each other. Remember how God brought each one of us to him by his grace. And if we get distracted by the world, we need to pull each other back to the right path so that we keep going and make it to the heavenly palace. As we speak God's word to each other, it will speak into our lives and show us the right and the wrong, the way we should live in response to God's love for us in Jesus. So together, in God's power, we can keep going in the now, but not yet, and make it through all the way to the it is done, to heavenly glory with Christ forever. God's promises do not fail. So let me finish with these words from Revelation 21. And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. To those who are victorious will inherit all of this. I will be their God and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all the liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. That is the second death. There is grace and promise and hope and life in Jesus. And that is ours now, but not yet. So let's keep going. And we will get there in Christ. So let's pray.